brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if many or any of you have ever been on your bike and tried to coast as long as you could. Maybe you were going downhill somewhere, or you just try to pick up speed and then go as far as you could. Maybe even make a competition out of this. See who could get the furthest without pedaling. How did that go? Like, I'm sure you can get quite a ways with the momentum that you had, but sooner or later you start to slow down. You may start, you know, twisting your steering wheel back and forth to maybe keep on moving just a little bit. But sooner or later, you're going to stop. And when you're on your bike, that usually means you're going to fall over. If you're on two wheels, if you stop pedaling, you're probably going to fall over. Or you're going to have to stop. The Christian life is kind of like that. As soon as you start coasting or really stop pedaling, you're going to come to the point where you either stop or you're going to fall over. And it's a reminder that you find in Scripture that we need to keep on moving, keep on pedaling, or like the Heidelberg Catechism will say, keep on striving in order to continue in our faith. Of course, it may be hard for us to know if we are actually moving forward in our faith, if we don't have a clear reference point. If we don't have a model or a mold, a picture or an image before us as our goal. And that is one of the reasons we've been dealing with the Ten Commandments week after week for this last little while. We started looking at them because they are the model that God has given us for what life is intended to be and what this new life in Christ is meant to be and what he's shaping us into. And now, coming to the last commandment and a summary of the importance of these commandments, we should take the time to reflect. Reflect on how we're doing and whether we are moving forward or not. And we'll do that this afternoon under the theme, The Law Makes Us Look. And there's two directions it makes us look in particular. We'll first look at it makes us look at ourselves. And then, of course, how it makes us look to Jesus Christ. So first, how it makes us look at ourselves. And when it comes to the 10th commandment, you might have noticed that as we read it, the Heidelberg Catechism doesn't really hone in on what does coveting really mean. Rather, it takes a broader, or maybe you could say a deeper look at what the 10th commandment is really about. It recognizes that this commandment gets to the heart of what all of the law is about. That it's about our heart or our mind, about our thoughts and our desires, and getting them all to be in line with God's will. That we start to completely love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. And as it does that, it once again hammers home just how difficult it is to keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. It says God requires every fiber of our being to love righteousness and hate sin. It's not just your actions and what you do, but even your thoughts and what comes from your heart. God demands our all, and that comes out in the 10th commandment, when even our coveting and what we think and desire is put under a microscope. And that might just be the image that we have once we go through the 10 commandments. We've been put under a microscope. And it might get us to ask with the Heidelberg Catechism, okay, what's the point of going through these 10 commandments? I know them already. I've studied them before. I'm also never going to keep these perfectly. So why would God have them preached so strictly? Why would we go through them year after year? Can't he cut us some slack? Can't he show us some grace? Isn't that what the New Testament maybe is about? More grace, less law? Maybe we shouldn't be focused on the law that much. But this is how the Catechism answers that question. So why does he have it preached to them, the commandments preached so strictly? It says, first, so that throughout our life we may be made more and more become aware of our sinful nature and therefore seek more eagerly the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach the goal of perfection. There's two parts in that answer, but you'll maybe notice that the language of growth is actually in both parts. It's that refrain of more and more, that we become more and more aware of our sinful selves and also seek to be renewed more and more after God's image. The law keeps us growing, or the law keeps us pedaling so that we do not fall off. And to move somewhat from that bike illustration, but staying with the moving, we read from Hebrews 12. And that passage is first of all about a race. Faith is compared to a race that we all run. Probably shouldn't be thinking of it as a sprint, but more as a marathon. You're in for the long haul. And we're encouraged to run in this way. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. This afternoon, look at that passage and maybe start with the dangers or the warnings that come in those verses, the things that we need to watch out for. When running this race, there seems to be two things that you need to watch out for. First, things that hinder, and secondly, sin that so easily entangles. You might rightly wonder, like, is that one thing or is that two things? Because sometimes the Bible does it, says, mentions two different things, but it's actually talking about one thing. Is it just sin or not? But if we think about it maybe a little bit more, we see that those two images, the one about hinder or actually like weights that you may carry and sin that entangles, may just be different enough to talk about two different things. Two different things that can trip you up if you try to run a race. And if that's the case, then instead of just warning us against sin, this verse also warns us against any form of weight or baggage that may hinder us in our Christian life. We likely all know that it's not just sin that will slow us down in the Christian life. There may very well be times in your life that you look back now and you say, well, at the time, I thought I was justified to do that. I had all the right reasons. I had my defense ready. And it wasn't wrong. But in hindsight, that wasn't helpful either. It was a weight. It was something that kept me from running. It's something that kept me from truly being able to run and be in my faith as strongly as I could. Could have been a job or a job offer, a relationship, maybe the way that we spent our time, the priorities that we set. We have these wonderful gifts that God gives us, and we put it as a high priority. In hindsight, we're like, that wasn't meant to be a priority at all, not at that time. Something that might not be necessarily wrong, but we'd say isn't wise either. Maybe maybe at the time, even other people tried to warn you, saying, like, it's not wrong, but is it really wise? And we had our reasons ready. That it may slow us down by taking our attention away from important things, keeping us away maybe from godly people, spending too much time on other things instead of running. It's maybe like you would compare it to running a marathon in a big winter coat. Like, would that disqualify you from running? No, probably not. You can dress whatever you want, but is it going to bring you to give it your all and have the best track record? No. You're not dressed to run. It's a weight. It's maybe admissible, but not advisable. Not sin, but also not wise. Maybe that then also gets us to think more deeply about the Ten Commandments. We've gone through them now, and maybe we know, okay, so this is sin and this is not. But we should also see that the Ten Commandments are that which are meant to make us wise, to make us reflect. Not just asking, is it allowed, but is it well, is it wise? Will this build me up? Will this build up the people around me? Will this help me run the race? Or will this just slow me down? And that's what hinders us, that weight. But where weight hinders us, sin is described as that which entangles. And in the last couple weeks, as we dealt with the Ten Commandments, we've seen just how each one of them is meant to be our guide so that it will keep us from getting ensnared, getting tangled up, so that we may run the race. And it helps us to remember that sin isn't just a detour, or it's not just a matter that slows us down. It's that which entangles us, like vines that come out and wrap all around us and trips us up. And if it's not fought, it'll just take a hold of all of us and tangle us up. And we likely all know that. And yet when it comes to maybe what we could call our pet sins, the things that we just don't want to give up, we kind of cherish, we just don't want to cut out of our lives. It's maybe C, sin entangles because we have a hard time cutting it out. But B, it's maybe then exactly that we need that reminder. That we have a race to run. That is the entangling nature of sin. And too often we may overlook that until it's too late. This past week I came across a great illustration of this. An author showed how, or reflected on how he just loved to play golf with his sons. And he's going to compare himself to his sons, but I'm sure there's maybe some older and younger siblings that may also be able to connect with this. Now, he said as a dad, you know, he would start golf and he would start golfing with his sons. And, you know, sure, they did okay. And he would keep it competitive. He wouldn't bring his A game. So, probably sure, at the end, he made sure he won so that the sons didn't become cocky, but, you know, it still had to be a good game. And that was the routine for many years. He was always winning, at least. But then came the day when his son started to outperform him and outplay him. And, of course, at that moment, he's like, okay, I don't have to worry. I'll just step up my game. I still have some left. It's what he had done all of these years. But then as he upped his game, he wasn't getting ahead anymore. He thought there was so much extra in the tank, but there wasn't actually any. And whatever there was too little, too late. He says, oh, that's the first time his son beat him. And we may tend to treat sin that same way. It's like the phrase we often use, you know, I'm not addicted to coffee. I can stop whenever I want. I just don't want to stop right now. Same we might think with sin. This sin hasn't entangled me. I can cut it out as soon as I want. I just don't want to right now. The problem with that is that when you do want to do it, are you going to be able to? Because sin entangles. We shouldn't be surprised if on that day that we really want to cut it out or want to fight it, that sin is just going to be right there with us all along, beating us. Because it entangles and it clings. And if we think we just can easily shake it off, we're underestimating the power of sin. And so when, after looking at the law Sunday after Sunday, we see that we're sinners weighed down and also entangled, the point, though, isn't then to just think like we just need to do better and we should just aim for perfection because someday I'll probably get there. Yes, we need the law to keep our aim and our goal as this model and this image of Jesus Christ. And that we may be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ more and more. But the law doesn't just make us look at ourselves. It also makes us look to Jesus Christ. And it's only when we start looking at Jesus Christ that we can truly answer the question and we can truly understand how, yes, sin may entangle, but there is more than that. Just think about this. We have to look to Jesus Christ because, A, why are you running in the first place? You can't answer that question if you haven't looked to him. And where sin, weight and sin may tie us down and entangle, with our eyes on Jesus Christ, we keep on running. And that's what we also find in Hebrews. So we've gone somewhat through this passage backwards, because Hebrews actually starts with encouragement. It says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. You may wonder what that is, but just think. Now, chapter 12 follows chapter 11, that great, great chapter on all of these examples of faith in the Old Testament. One after another, from Abel to the prophets, there is faith on display. And he says, "Yo, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us keep on running." It reminds us that each one of those Old Testament examples have witnessed to God's faithfulness and his promise, and how they too were running the race. They might not have received what was promised to them, but they kept on running and looking to Jesus Christ. And of course, our text is then going to get us also to look to Jesus Christ. But before that, God highlights that we don't run this race alone. But first of all, much encouragement and help may be received from the saints that he surrounds us with. Includes the examples of the Old Testament, which are there for our encouragement. All of them pointing also to Jesus Christ and God's faithfulness. But of course, there's also more. Even just looking today and how God surrounds us with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, also all engaged in the same race. And that encouragement fits so well with maybe what we've seen in other chapters of Hebrews. That constant call to encourage one another, to exhort one another because of the deceitfulness of sin. And just a reminder that you're not on this track alone. And the help is received if we all continue to point one another to Jesus Christ. Because we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He says that's what it's really about. When you're running this race, you are running the race that Christ has already perfected and completed. The one who has gone through the scorn and through the shame of the cross, trusting that God would exalt him and his people with him, that he would at the end have joy, that he could enjoy. He is our pioneer, our trailblazer, the author and perfecter of our faith. And when we, as the Catechism says, turn to Christ for forgiveness and righteousness and for the Spirit that we may live, we can do so with confidence. Not because of what we have done, but because we confess that we're not the ones who started this. Our faith is the amazing work of God. And every time we feel that deep, deep dependence, we're just going back to the truth in the very beginning that no, we cannot do this on our own. And no, we've never been able to. Hearing the law, looking at ourselves, will just bring us to confess that as we look to Jesus Christ. That we come to him with empty arms, relying on his grace. And what Hebrews says is that when you start also fixing your eyes on him, you also get a sense of what this race is going to be like. And maybe three things stands out. First of all, if we look to Jesus Christ and fix our eyes on him for this race, we know that it may take scorn and shame. Hebrews says it may even take the shedding of your blood in persecution, whatever, in whatever form that may come. It gets us to remember or remind us to keep on pedaling also in those moments, to keep on running the race also then. And to be ready for that. It also says don't give up when you might encounter discipline. Because that may actually be an encouragement as well. I'm not even looking at that too much, but just think about how the Heidelberg Catechism uses that language of growth more and more. Almost any area of life, if you want to grow, you're going to suffer some pain. Some trouble. And Hebrews says, yeah. This race is no different. If you want to grow in holiness, if you want to grow into conformity with Jesus Christ, It's going to take discipline. Looking at the law may not be fun. Realizing that sin entangles and has to be cut out probably is not going to be painless. But that also is the language of growth. And thirdly, when we look to Jesus Christ and see how he has come to enjoy his joy and his reward at the right hand of God, Hebrews says, well, know that holiness will also have its reward, that you may see the Lord. You may live with him and with your Savior. And trust that the good work that he has begun, he will also bring to a finish. Jesus is called the perfecter of our faith. Catechism says, you know, don't aim for perfection. That's not going to come in this life. You'll strive more and more, but even the holiest in this life have been just a small beginning. But trust Christ that he will make you perfect. We need that reminder. Some have said that, especially in Scripture, few great men finish well. In the Bible, just think about how many of perhaps our favorite Bible characters may do amazing things and have these great victories and triumphs, but it doesn't take long before they're in some lull, or maybe even just fall far away from their faith or fall far into sin. Whether it's Moses, who did all these great things, couldn't enter the land, or whether it's Samson, who was able to be a judge for so long, yet seems to give it up all at the end for a woman. Whether it's David, who can endure all the persecution of Saul and all the time in the desert, but then as soon as he's king, he sins, also with Bathsheba, and is followed by trouble throughout his life. Or Solomon, who prays so rightly for wisdom that he may judge God's people and build the temple, and then at the end is yet also led astray by his many wives. And many more like it. There seems to be just this pattern there in Scripture, and we may even see that even around us today. I remember an older minister in retirement a couple years ago told me, and he was giving thanks to God because he said, you know, I'm retired now, but I don't have any funny ideas, and I thank God for that. And at the time, being naive, I thought that was a weird thing to pray for, like, here you have a man who has served the Lord for many years. You would say he has an amazing track record, and he's also today still faithful to the Lord, as far as I know, and a great example. Why would he be praying that God would just not make sure that he wouldn't have funny ideas and go off the rails in his old age and in retirement? Because he knew. It's not our track record that gives any guarantee. He had seen too many men who, or women in the faith who had done the same thing many, many years, being a stalwart member in the church, and then all of a sudden, oh, I don't believe that anymore, or I'm going to start living my life this way, and left. Ministers who may have run the race well and then in retirement did become liberal or have strange ideas and lose the faith. Perhaps they stopped peddling, thinking that they had arrived, as soon as they hit the magical age of whatever that may be. Maybe it's a younger person who thought too that they knew what was all to be known and could trust themselves. Every instance of that, every example of that, just keeps us humble and realizing how we need that reminder in the Catechism again and again, that we need to strive more and more because we're never done pedaling, never done running till we get to the end, till Christ is the one who perfects our faith. He's not just the initiator, not just the author, but also the perfecter. And so do not look for yourself for perfection, or even think that you yourself can make it to the finish line. It's all going to come from Christ. And it should make us two things. First of all, pray and continue to strive. And of course, that's also where the Catechism is getting at, because we're going to start looking at prayer in the next couple of Lord's days. Prayer is that answer to saying, Lord, I cannot do this. Help me keep on striving. Give me your Spirit. The law makes us look first to ourselves and then to Christ. It makes us ask ourselves, you know, where is the weight in our lives? What may be the sin that entangles? And it reminds us that we don't have to deal with that ourselves. We have a cloud of witnesses who all point us in one direction to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. So let us keep our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith and depend on him in faith, a faith that prays and a faith that keeps on striving more and more, faith that keeps on pedaling. Amen.